What would you do if you saw your minister or pastor eating lunch with one of the worst sinners in town? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joe Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, Jesus befriending sinners. Here we will hear particularly of the love of Jesus for sinners in his calling Levi, the tax collector, to follow him, and then Christ feasting with Levi and his sinful friends. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Our text words this morning are Mark 2, 13 through 17, and I'll read just again the last part of verse 17. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our theme, Jesus befriending sinners. We'll have three thoughts. First, Jesus calling Levi. Second, Jesus feasting with sinners. And third, Jesus defining his mission. Jesus befriending sinners, calling Levi, feasting with sinners, defining his mission. Dear congregation, all of Scripture is precious. But there are certain texts in the Bible that are exceedingly precious, particularly those that summarize the purpose, the mission, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon called them the big texts of the Bible. Well, we've got one of those in front of us this morning. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's a big text. An exceedingly precious text. But we need to look at the context to fully grasp such a big text, the context in which it is given. And the context here is a context of publicans, sinners, scribes, Pharisees, and Jesus, all meeting in these few verses. We meet a publican first. Verses 13 and 14 say that Jesus went forth again by the seaside. The multitude resorted to him. He taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi sitting at the receipt of custom and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And after meeting the publican Levi, whose other name, by the way, was Matthew, as you know, that is, he's the first writer of the First New Testament Gospel, we read in verse 15 that Jesus feasted with other publicans. So not only Levi is a publican, but Levi, as you know in these verses, throws a feast in his own house, and he invites other publicans and sinners. And then in verse 16, the scribes and Pharisees are complaining that Jesus is eating with publicans and sinners. So, three times in five verses, we're meeting this theme, publicans, publicans, publicans. So obviously we need to understand who a publican is if you're going to grasp this magnificent text that I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Publicans were notable sinners in the Jewish mind. In Jesus' day, of course, Palestine was under Roman rule. And there were two daily reminders for the people of that Roman rule. The first was the presence of Roman soldiers walking around everywhere. And the second was the presence of tax collectors, or better known as publicans, who collected tolls on behalf of Rome. Now, you know, when you go on a trip, say, through Chicago, and you take 294, and there's six tolls just going around Chicago. And it's irritating. Every time you've got to stop, and you've got to pay a little bit of money again. There's a long line. It's inconvenient. And no one likes tolls. Well, the Jews didn't like tolls for deeper reasons than irritation. Every publican walking around was a reminder they were not an independent people. And every publican irked their anger. Because you see, publicans could stop them on the road at any point. They had the authority from the Romans, even though they themselves were often Jews, to just stop you. Say you're walking down the street and you've got a backpack on. They could ask you to open up your backpack and they say, I want this and I want that. They had the right to take what they wanted. Because what they did was they not only taxed you according to the extreme limits of the law, the Romans had a high tax, but they went beyond that and then they would turn in your tax to the government and they'd pocket the rest. And so they came to be hated by the Jewish people. They regarded them as hard-hearted extortioners, as modern-day loan sharks, demoralized people who became rich at their own expense, which made the Jews despise them as traitors and apostates and put them at the level of harlots, notorious sinners, unclean lepers. These were the publicans. So in one sense, you can understand that the scribes and Pharisees were astonishingly upset with Jesus when they saw him sit down with publicans and sinners. Because on the one hand, Jesus claimed to possess an authority above that of any prophet, while on the other hand, he befriended and feasted no less, with some of the most notorious violators of the law, who were excluded by Orthodox Jews, by the way, from their church. Every publican was excommunicated from the fellowship of the church. In fact, beyond the excommunication of a sinner today, because an excommunicated sinner is still welcome to come to church, the Jews of that day would not allow a publican to come into the sanctuary. It was too detestable of a sinner to sit with them. They hated them. They despised them. And so the scribes and the Pharisees were just astonished that Jesus would sit down, but then to feast with them. Feasting was a sign of fellowship and friendship and caring about someone. What in the world? This man, this prophet, thinks he's got authority and he's righteous and he's feasting with publicans? How is it possible? Well, the second group here is, of course, the scribes being part of the Pharisees. You might say the scribes of the Pharisees. They're identified with the Pharisaic party, the strictest sect of the Jews. And they're particularly engaged not only in transcribing the scriptures, letter by letter, word by word, but they're also the official teachers of the people. And they add to the scriptures a host of rabbinic legalistic traditions. And so they're known to be the opposite of the publicans. They're known for their religious externalism, their self-righteousness, their hypocrisy. And that's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. Now, in this context, Mark provides us with Christ's specific dealings with a publican named Levi. So after leaving Peter's house in Capernaum, Jesus makes a short trip to the Sea of Gennesaret, which we know better as the Lake of Galilee. And the people flock around it as he comes. Verse 13 says, all the multitudes resort to him, and he taught them. It's in the continuing progressive tense. He continually was teaching them. That's what he came to do, remember. Even more than heal. He came to preach. He came to teach. And so the idea here, if you picture this in your mind, Jesus is standing by the Sea of Galilee. There's a group of people that come, and he teaches them. And then that group leaves, takes a break or whatever, and another group comes. And it just keeps on going and going. And he's teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And he's exposing in his teaching the rabbinic traditions for what they were. He's exposing the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. He's teaching them that the kingdom of God is here now. That the kingdom of grace cuts through all the ritual and all the form and all the self-righteousness and lays bare the hearts of men. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that are mourning. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Just the opposite of what the scribes of the Pharisees were saying. There's a man who's got a toll booth there. His name is Matthew. And he overhears Jesus preaching. Or if he doesn't overhear it directly, he hears about it from all kinds of people who pass by. His toll booth is, of course, set up in the main thoroughfare, very close to where Jesus is preaching. And people are coming and saying, Matthew, Levi. He has two names. That's quite common in Bible times. Do you know what this guy is saying? This is unbelievable. He's attacking the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's declaring that there's salvation for sinners. This is radical. Unusual. His fame spread abroad, Mark tells us. His fame spread abroad. Matthew cannot possibly be sitting there without hearing about it, if not hearing it itself. And so Mark is careful, you see, in this context, in his brief description, to give us the setting of all of this so that we can be persuaded that the very position of Matthew's or Levi's toll booth and the very nature of his work, dialoguing with everybody that's coming by, is such that it's impossible for Levi not to be intimately aware of what's going on around him in that area through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, suddenly, this great prophet whom everyone is talking about, this teacher like no other, and Matthew or Levi, he's thinking about this, no doubt in his mind, trying to make sense of it, trying to put it all together. Suddenly, Jesus himself goes by Levi, and he stops, and he turns, and he looks him straight in the eye, and with divine authority, he says, follow me. Astonishing. Me? It's obvious who I am. I'm a publican. The Jews won't even talk to me. And you're a Jew. You want me? Are you serious? Sitting at my toll booth, a publican? You want me to follow you? The Jewish teacher? The rabbi? What a calling. What an amazing calling. There sits Levi. And Jesus doesn't ask him to follow me. Doesn't plead with him. Doesn't say, Levi, would you please follow me? He commands him with authority. Follow me. And the Bible says, with beautiful, it's typical of the Gospel of Mark's writing, beautiful simplicity, he arose and followed him. Almost as if the language of simplicity says, it's not such a big deal. He just arose and followed him. It's a huge deal. The parallel account in Luke says, he left all and arose and followed him. He left all. His whole life is turned upside down. From that day on, he's an entirely different man. He's effectually called by the Lord Jesus Christ. He leaves all and follows him. And you see, the beauty of this wonderful, remarkable conversion is that all of the initiative of Levi's remarkable, effectual call comes from Jesus. Jesus is passing by in the will of his Father. He sees Levi. He knows that Levi is one given to him by his Father from eternity past. And so he looks him in the eye. He commands him to follow him. And then there's this conscious response of activity on Levi's part. He rises up. He leaves all. And he follows Jesus. You see, this is not, in this context at least, Matthew or Levi's official call to apostleship, as some say. In part, it is that. But it's particularly, first of all, a call to be a disciple, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's why the context, you see, underscores that by saying, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The idea Mark wants to get across to us is this. Sinners like Levi, sinners of the greatest stripe, the most detestable scum of society. There's no one too big of a sinner for Jesus to say to him, you follow me. Jesus calls Levi. Now, when Levi gets called, Levi prepares a great feast. Verse 15. And who does he invite? Well, when you get converted, who do you bring the gospel to? All the people you know, your relatives, your friends. And who are Levi's friends? Well, he doesn't have any Jewish friends who aren't publicans because they all reject him completely. So he invites a whole group of publicans. Imagine that. All these detestable sinners, the scum of society, the riffraff, the Palestinian mafia, as the Jews would view these people. They're all gathered together. And there's Jesus and the four disciples he's called, James and John and Peter and Andrew, and they're having a feast together. A feast that Matthew pulls out all the plugs and he gives a great feast in his own house. He must have been already wealthy from all the pocketed money. And he brings out this great food and there's this feast. And the Pharisees, what in the world is going on? Jesus is feasting with publicans, a great crowd of publicans and sinners. The phrase publicans and sinners just was a phrase used in that day to indicate that the publicans were just great sinners. They were unusually profligate. Harlots would be called sinners. Publicans are called sinners. It's just a phrase that went together. So this motley crowd is feasting that day in the house of Levi, and the scribes and Pharisees can scarcely believe it. And they come and see for themselves. They don't come into the house, but they look, it's actually happening. And so they don't dare to go to Jesus himself. So that's the way people often are when they are critical of other people, right? They go to someone else. They go to their friends. So they go to the disciples, do you notice that? And say, he eats with publicans and sinners. It's like an exclamation point and a question mark behind their accusation. Both brought together. How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners. It's a question mark in the Bible here, but it's also an exclamation point. How is that possible? It's not a question mark in the way that we ask a genuine question. It's an accusatory question. They've already prejudged him. No one can do this and be bona fide. He can't be what he says he is and sit down with publicans and sinners. You know, there's two ways to ask people questions, right? You know that. One is to say politely, well, excuse me, sir, I'm sure there must be an explanation for what you're doing. Would you mind explaining it to me? That's not the way they ask this question. The other way is to say, what in the world do you think you're doing? That's the way they ask this question. What in the world do you think Jesus is doing sitting down with publicans? So they've already got their own verdict. They've already got their own answer. This man is a fake. This man needs to be rejected. This man needs to be excommunicated himself. And so you see, the relationship between the scribes and Pharisees and Jesus is beginning to escalate in a negative direction. It's going to keep building in Mark 2 and in Mark 3. And what they're trying to do here is they're trying to undermine Jesus. And even to undermine the confidence the disciples have in Jesus. They come to the disciples. They want to get the disciples back in their camp. How is it? It's almost like Eve, the serpent coming to Eve in paradise. Did God really say? How is it? How is it that the master you serve could sit down with publicans and sinners, could voluntarily identify with them? So this group of separated ones, this more holy than the publicans, Pharisees, they feel that the only way they can maintain the cause of righteousness is to exclude those who are beneath their dignity, to exclude sinners. Salvation is not for the notorious sinner. Salvation is only for the righteous. And so they're furious with Jesus. And Jesus takes their accusation. And notice what it says. I just love this. You see, they went to the disciples. And then you read in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, Jesus always deals directly with the people. They that are whole have no need of the physician. That is, of course, the scribes and Pharisees. You, he's saying, have no need for me because you stand in your own righteousness. But they that are sick, they need me. I am not come for the righteous, for the religious. I'm come for sinners to bring them to repentance. Please understand the gospel. This is the gospel. Let me read it again. I came not to call the righteous. Be gone, self-righteous. But I came for one purpose, to call sinners to repentance, to me, to come and pour out their sin. And I will do everything for sinners. I will feast with them. I will suffer for them. I will die for them. I will arise for them. I will intercede for them. I will take their place. I will take their sin so I can give them my righteousness. I'll take their hell so I can give them my heaven. I'm come for this purpose. And then he even makes Levi an apostle. Isn't that amazing? He makes a publican one of the 12. Phenomenal. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. So, sick people need a doctor. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus doesn't look at sick people and say, shame on you, you're sick. Sick you shall be. No, he's a good doctor. He says, you're sick. Come to me. I can heal you. I've got medicine. Come to me, just as you are, poor sinner. And so, you see, he comes with this glorious proclamation. He's saying to the Pharisees, this is an amazing statement. He's saying to the Pharisees, I haven't come for the likes of you, but I have come for the likes of Levi, for publicans, for sinners. I come in close proximity to them. I've come to live the life that sinners did not live. I've come to die the death they deserve to die. I've come to provide a righteousness which, when imputed to them as they trust me through faith, through spirit work faith, will stand the test of my Father's eye and my eye in the day of judgment. But you Pharisees, you have a righteousness that passes the test of your eyes, but not my eyes and not my Father's eyes. My Father and I know you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness and legalism. But the despised sinners around me in this banquet, they know they're not right with God, and they're welcoming me as their heavenly physician. They're listening to my teaching, and they're understanding it. They're responding to it. They're following me. Are you following Jesus? Are you coming as a poor sinner to him? This is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted of all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not of whom I am small, but chief. He welcomes chief sinners. He loves to make trophies of grace out of notable sinners who are weary of sinning. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."